Wow. Thank you, Pastor Doyle. It's been a great privilege and continues to be to serve together with Pastor Doyle and with Kathy, becoming acquainted better and better with them. And I love being part of this church family. Praise God for all of you. I was reading about a little kindergarten fella named Timmy this week. And he decided he didn't want his mom to walk him to school anymore, even though he was only in kindergarten. I can do it myself. I want to walk without you, mommy. And she was hesitant about that. But she wanted him to be able to feel like he had some independence, his little guy growing up. So she talked to a friend and neighbor named Shirley and said, you know, I've got this, I'm trying to decide what to do about Timmy. And the neighbor said, well, here's an idea. My little toddler daughter and I usually go for a walk sometime in the morning for some exercise. How about if I just kind of follow Timmy at a distance just to be sure he's okay? And he won't even know what's going on, but he could feel like he's walking to school by himself. So that's what they did. So on Monday, Timmy left for school with a little friend from down the street and didn't even notice this lady walking, you know, a block or so behind him with her little girl. And so it went all week long. And finally on Friday, his little friend, as they were walking to school, said, have you noticed that lady and that little girl that's been following us all week? Do you know who she is? Timmy said, yeah, I know who she is. He said, actually, my mom reads about her every night before I go to bed. And really, yeah, she said something about Shirley Goodnest and her daughter Marcy will follow me all the days of my life. So I guess I'm going to have to get used to it. That's pretty bad, isn't it? However, you can see the connection with our series of messages these days based on Psalm 23 about being fearless. And for today, we're looking especially at verse 4, first part of verse 4. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, or some translations say the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Do you remember a particular phone call that you received sometime in the past that you just don't ever forget? I remember a phone call about 53 years ago. And yeah, there's our actual text. You can move ahead. There's a picture of a. There was a time when Nancy and I were young and had and had little children, and these were there: Stephen, Debbie, and David. After very soon after he was born, and then the next slide is just Stephen and David. And a few years later, and then a few years after that, 53 years ago, after we had moved from northern Pennsylvania to Pine Hill and begun to serve in the church in Pine Hill, where we served for a number of years, actually more than 20 years. But I particularly remember this phone call that happened one evening that Nancy and I had, we had been resisting the insistence of this one mom in our church family who thought we should use her teenage daughter as our babysitter. And this daughter was fine in lots of ways, but she didn't seem to us to be as responsible and mature as we thought we would want for a babysitter for our kids. So we had been resisting. But finally this evening, we were just going to go to somebody's 50th anniversary celebration for a little while, and we said, all right, we'll give in and have April come and be with the kids. So we got to where we were going that evening, and the celebration was going on, and there was a telephone in the place, of course, not cell phones, not in those days. But I was called to the phone, and when I picked up the phone, it was the babysitter, and she said, "You better come home. Your house is on fire." So we went home. We found our kids were across the street at the neighbor's house, and the babysitter had fled. And turns out that when she got, well, the kids were in bed when we left, actually. We put them to bed early that evening. But she had gone in the bathroom to have a little secret cigarette break. And one of the kids, the oldest boy, Stephen, he had gotten up. I don't know whether he smelled the smoke or just had to go to the bathroom or whatever. But he kind of interrupted her, and she just tossed the cigarette in the waste can, which set some things on fire, and the waste can, and it was starting to catch the shower curtain. And she just ran. But eight or nine-year-old, something like that, he managed to put the fire out. And by the time we got home, it was all over with. But, you know, that became kind of a moment of darkness, a moment of fear, a moment of just a problem erupting that could have been so much more serious. But God, in his mercy and his grace, was the good shepherd for our family that evening. And as it says here in Psalm 23, in verse 4, even though I walk through the darkest valley, and when we left the house that night, we had no idea we were going to walk through anything that was surprising or fear, you know, causing fear or being upset. But God was with us, and he was still our good shepherd. Even though I walk through the darkest valley or the valley of the shadow of death, and perhaps it would be good just to go back and read through the entire context. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. This is from the NET, the New English Bible. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He takes me to lush pastures. He leads me to refreshing water. He restores my strength. He leads me down the right paths for the sake of his reputation. Even when I must walk through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Notice that in verse 4, the author of this psalm, who we believe was David, that he turns from talking about God in terms of he's my good shepherd, he now directs it in a more personal way, where he uses the word you. Even when I must walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, or I fear no danger, for you, Lord, are my shepherd. You are with me. And the basic thought that I want us to be reminded of this evening is that whatever comes in our life, the thing that can bring us through, the thing that matters most, is that our shepherd, our Father, the one who loves us, and in this psalm he's presented to us especially as the shepherd, he is with us. Now, what's this dark valley all about? That thing that happened on that night of that phone call, I still remember so vividly, was over and done with in just a few moments. But sometimes there are dark valleys that we go through that last for a time. Illness, unemployment sometimes, broken relationships, all manner of dark valleys, times of darkness, of loss, of frustration, of waiting and longing for something to be provided. The word that's used there, evil or danger, it can mean distress, it can mean misery, it can mean injury, calamity, trouble. It's a metaphor for the circumstances of the greatest peril. And here's the thing, folks. It's not that we never go through those things. It's not that we never experience those things, but that we never experience them alone. That out of times of deepest pain and loss and trouble, we find that our shepherd is there. He's with us. He does not abandon us. He does not go off and be too busy with something else or someone else to be bothered with us. The idiom, shadow of death, as it's put in the King James, portrays death as a deep shadow or as a deep darkness. It's consistent with the idea of a shepherd leading his sheep to another area of green, lush pastures. But to get there, they have to go through a deep, dark valley. Or in Israel, they're called wadi sometimes. The straight paths at times need to go through those wadis or those deep, dark valleys. But God is still present, the shepherd who was always with his sheep. God doesn't just oversee our life from some distant, central control. The shepherd is always with the sheep. And the protection of the sheep, if they're huddled in that dark valley, and especially as night's coming on, is that their shepherd is right there in the midst of the flock. In Exodus chapter 3, God was talking to Moses about leading the people out of Egypt and through the wilderness and into the promised land. And when Moses inquired, well, who shall I tell the people this God that's calling them to leave Egypt and to go to a promised place of blessing, and that I'm supposed to lead them in this, humanly speaking. Who are you? What's your name? And of course, God said, my name is I Am. I Am that I Am. And for the sake of my name, people coming to know who I am, the God of glory, the God of power, the God of sovereignty, the God who cares and loves for those who belong to him. For the sake of my name, I want you to lead these people out of Egypt. And God said, I will be with you. Psalm 23 tells us that David's experience was that in the dark valleys, God was with him. That's exactly the promise that God had given to Moses. Lead the people out of Egypt and toward that promised land, that place of blessing and abundance, a land flowing with milk and honey. And I will be with you. And God has always been with those who are trusting in him. And this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. You may be familiar with Psalm 107, a rather long psalm which has several different stories that are in that particular psalm that tell about people in various circumstances. And many of those are times of danger, times of possible death, a dark valley of death, storms, and all the kind of things that threaten, but that God is there. Beginning in verse 10, it says that some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and out of the shadow of death. The good shepherd. Sometimes the shepherd, our father, the the God of glory and holiness and salvation allows us, especially if we've been rebellious, but not only then, to go through some dark valleys of pain and loss and suffering. But as we cry out to him, we find that he's right there. He's the shepherd who cares. He's the shepherd that is with us. We have a picture of a wadi. I think that, there you go. 23 years ago, in the year 2000, Nancy and I got to go to Israel on a trip with a whole busload of other pastors. By the way, it's interesting when you get 50 or 60 pastors and their wives together, it turns out to be just like a congregation. There are those that are cooperative and helpful. And then as the bus is going from here to there, you begin to recognize, oh, there's the one that is always late. That we always have to go and look, just like with a family or with a church. But we were having a great time as we traveled on the bus from place to place throughout Israel. But one incident really sticks in my mind. The bus driver was driving us along this highway, and then they came to a little road going off to the side, and he stopped. And the tour guide and the bus driver got into this little argument, which I'm pretty sure was just a drama that they were acting out for the entertainment of us folks on the bus, because the driver was saying, I won't drive on this road. I will not drive on this road. I'm scared. This is too dangerous. And so finally the tour guide said, all right, I will drive it. And so he gets in the driver's seat and he drives the bus on this road where we look down at that very scene. It's called the Wadi Kelt. It's one of the many wadis, but it's one of those dark, one of those deep valleys with those kind of mountainsides. And in the afternoon, if you're going through that wadi, you find yourself in darkness, even though it perhaps is only 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon. The Wadi Kelt, that's a picture of going through that time of darkness, aloneness, a place where there's no escape. There's only one way, and that's to keep going and go through. It's interesting when you think about walking through the valley. Notice that it doesn't say that we end up in the valley and that's the end and that we're going to stay there. But the scripture says that even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you, my shepherd, are with me. And so God is the shepherd who protects us by his presence. He is the shepherd who provides for us as sheep who need feeding and who need, water and in all manner of provision. He's the shepherd who guides us. And even the shepherd, because God is a shepherd, but he's also our father. And a shepherd will take care of his sheep because when it comes right down to it, those sheep are going to be his source of income. At some point during the year, they're going to get to a place where all that wool's going to be sheared off. And that's going to be a large source of income for the shepherd or for whoever owns those sheep. But it's not necessarily that the shepherd loves those sheep, although I think some shepherds, in the literal sense, do care about their sheep and want to take care of them and be kind to them, not abuse them in any way. But God is the shepherd who loves us with an infinite and glorious, wonderful love, the love of a father, the love of a shepherd, the love of the one who is our Savior. Also the love of the one who created us to reflect his own being. He made us to be in his own image. In Psalm 16, in verse 8, it says, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. When I walk through the dark valley, I don't give in to fear because you, Lord God, are with me. In Deuteronomy, God is, through Moses, at the end of the 40 years, he is reminding the people in chapter 8, verse 15. Moses reminds them, God, our shepherd, he led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of the rock. God often leads us through not only pleasant times, but then also sometimes those dark valleys in the places of danger, circumstances that try our faith. Well, one of the people that I thought of right away when I was beginning to reflect on this scripture was Scott and Carrie Hassenbach. I remember years ago beginning to read her blog, and over the years I've read it from time to time. January 7th of this year marked 15 years since Scott and Carrie lost their daughter Isabella Grace, who was tragically stillborn at 36 weeks. She'd gotten that far along in the pregnancy, and you know, towards the day, the moment of her birth, but before the day of birth came, doctors discovered that she had already died in Carrie's womb. Carrie points out in another place that during her 30s, she suffered 4 miscarriages. Isabella Grace was just one of them. But this one, she came so close to being born, and that they had named her, and they were looking forward to having her as their daughter. And on that tragic day in the hospital delivery room, Scott and Carrie asked the Lord for a word to comfort them in their great sorrow and to give them a name for the child whose empty shell would soon come forth in that delivery room from Carrie's womb. And God gave them both a comfort and a name that comes from the verse in Isaiah 61:3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And she says that she and Scott claimed that promise, beauty for ashes, and named her Isabella Grace, or Bella Grace, which signifies beauty in the presence of God. And they're looking forward to one day meeting their baby girl in the presence of God and seeing the beauty of who she is for all of eternity. She says, I asked the Lord to take her ashes and to give to us in exchange not only the beautification of Isabella's soul in his kingdom, and not only the restoration of our own hearts, but also that her life and death would somehow play a significant part in the becoming of his holy bride. So we as a church, we as part of the bride of Christ, we are all in the process of becoming. And that was the thought that they had, Scott and Carrie, when they named this little girl who they never got to hold alive. But the idea of becoming, Isabella Grace, and that she would somehow play a part as in the testimony of what God did in their hearts and how God brought them through that dark valley, would be part of the becoming of the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. And she said she came to realize more and more that as long as we are alive, we are given seeds to plant and plants to tend. But we must be willing to receive and believe that perhaps the suffering of the past can better prepare the soil of our lives to produce a more bountiful harvest in the future. And then she quotes a devotional that she had read on a particular day. I have not called you, God says, to greatness as the world counts greatness. Yours is to be plowed under, the seed that falls into the ground, that life may spring forth. My life in you requires a corresponding death in yours. When I lead you from glory to glory, you will know and recognize that the glory is mine, and the blessing of it is more than all the world. I think we have a slide that has Jeremiah chapter 2. This is what the Lord says. He's speaking out to Israel, looking back on those days of coming through the wilderness. What fault did your ancestors find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. They did not ask, where is the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, through a land of deserts and ravines, a land of drought and utter darkness, a land where no one travels and no one lives? I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich produce. They didn't stay in the wilderness. They didn't stay in Wadi Kelt. They didn't stay in any deep, dark valley. They eventually came to the place, that fertile land, a place where they could eat its fruit and experience the rich produce. But they had to get there by going through the wilderness with all of its dangers, and even through some of those wadis, where if the rain suddenly comes, the storm, there would be that wadi will fill up with water, there'll be a terrible flood, and there can be disaster. How can it be that this would happen? We would be called to go through dark valleys and places where there's danger, when God is leading us in his righteous ways. The verse before the verse we're especially looking at this morning talks about that God leads us in paths of righteousness, or along righteous ways. If we're following the Lord in his righteous ways, how could it be that we would also go through dark valleys of danger and in the shadow of death? Well, the answer is given to us throughout the scripture in so many places, the book of Job in particular. Think about the fact that God's testimony about Job at the beginning of that story was, he's the most righteous man on earth. He trusts in me, he follows me, and he avoids sin as much as he possibly can. But then, in spite of that, in fact, almost because of that, God presented Job in a way to Satan to attack him and bring suffering into his life. And then you have that whole book of Job struggling with that and his three friends, and lots of complaining. Going through the dark valleys and knowing God as our shepherd does not mean that we won't ever complain. It doesn't mean that we'll always understand. And that whole wearisome, difficult book, all the arguing back and forth, Job and his three friends. But in the end, Job can say to God, I kind of knew you before, I believed in you, but now I know you in a deeper and more intimate way. And I think there was no other way for Job to come to know God as he did at the end of that whole trial of his life. He had known God and trusted in him. But there came a time at the end of it all that he knew God in an intimacy and a depth and a richness of love that was so much greater than at the beginning of his walk with God. And that's what God wants for us. He wants us to know him deeply. He wants us to understand the depth and the height and the glory of his love for us. God wants us to know that he will be faithful to us, and what it means for God to be faithful to us, even in the darkest times. And so Job ended up with a much more rich and deep and intimate experience and knowledge of God than what he had at the beginning. The Apostle Paul kind of gives a similar testimony in the letter he wrote to the church in Philippi. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. So God working in our lives is not always just accomplishing great things, but it's coming to know him and the contentment of trusting in him. How can we experience freedom from the fear of evil? By knowing God, by having him as our shepherd, and knowing and experiencing that he is with us. And again, Paul in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39, I think we have that on the slide too, gives us another testimony and another promise and another description. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. On April 20th, just a few years ago in 2019, Makoto Fujimura, a Japanese artist, went to Columbine High School in Littleton, Colorado, as they observed, and they didn't celebrate, but as they observed the 20th anniversary of the Columbine shooting, that horrible bloodbath in that high school that kind of started the whole trend that we see now. It's happening just almost every day, every week, where somebody goes into a place and just starts mowing people down. In modern times in our country, that began on April 20th of 1999. So anyway, Makoto Fujimura was asked to go there and give the commencement address at the Columbine High School, and to share his own experiences, because he knew something about dark valleys. He was on a subway train passing underneath the World Trade Center on 9/11, and they heard this tremendous noise. In fact, the conductor stopped the train and began to back it up, and that shaking and the noise turned out to be the collapse of the first tower. And eventually, he was able to come up out of the subway at 14th Street Station and look around. By that time, both the first and second towers were gone. And he had no idea where his family was. They lived only a couple of blocks away from that location. But the... His testimony was that he sensed God's presence. And eventually, later that day or the next day, he was reunited with his family at the studio, his art studio, where they were living during those days. But he experienced God's restoration and God's comfort. And then he says he thought of that day almost 20 years later when he saw on the news the Eiffel Tower, or not the Eiffel Tower, it was the tower of the church. Notre Dame, yeah. He said he saw that tower, the fire burning, and then the tower starts to lean, and then it falls down. And that was the thing that he talked about as he shared with those students in Columbine, that there can be hope even after going through a dark valley like that. And then he recalls two things that are kind of an illustration of what we're talking about, that God can allow us to go through dark valleys but still sustain us and give us life. On classical FM stations all around New York and elsewhere, for several weeks after 9/11, they played a choral piece of music, orchestra and chorus. It was called Lux Eternal, AETERNAL, And it is a work of lamentation. And many people have talked about the fact that as you listen to that orchestra and that choir, as they play this music, it seems to somehow convey the idea of pain and of loss. It was in the end, by the end of the music, there's a sense of hope and somehow healing and somehow coming together. And you know, I was a little bit amazed as I kind of pursued that title and that music this week to find that 1 month ago, on April 14th, Metallica released their 11th studio album, and it's got that song. Now, for the first time in my 82 years, I went on YouTube and I watched the video of Metallica. And they did sing those words, Lux Eterna, which means the eternal light. And it's about God. I'm still trying to compute that in my brain. But my point being that Makoto Fujimara emphasized that song, not necessarily the Metallica version, but that song, that music was something that was declaring hope and steadfastness and the fact that there will yet be life after the tragedy of 9/11. And something else, Mr. Fujimura that day at Columbine did was present them with a Japanese tea bowl that had been repaired in the artistic way that they do in Japan. And I want to show you two more pictures at the very end. This is one. This is a Japanese tea bowl, and in the Japanese culture, tea bowls are very important, very precious, very significant, but they're only pottery, and it's occasionally they get broken. But it is in the culture of Japan, they will see, if a tea bowl gets broken, this is a communal bowl for preparing tea for a whole family, they will save the pieces, maybe for generations, until they meet up with an artisan who knows how to take Japanese lacquer and gold, mix it together, and put that bowl back together. And the Japanese word for that is kintsugi, K-I-N-T-S-U-G-I. And it's a great tradition of the Japanese culture that this precious bowl of a family for preparing tea to share together, if that bowl is broken, it can eventually be brought back together and kind of healed using lacquer and actual gold, and the bowl is considered more valuable and more beautiful in the eyes of the Japanese people than it was originally after the disaster and the breaking, but then the healing, the mending, the being brought back together. And then there's one more picture right before that. Here's the Hasselbeck family now. And that girl on the end, she was born after after that terrible tragedy of the baby that died in the womb. And Scott and Carrie, they had already had now four miscarriages, and they really struggled with, should we even try again? Scott was kind of thinking, no, let's just be happy with the two children that we have. But Carrie said, no, I think we should try again and ask God to give us another child. And there's their family, actually a couple of years ago now. But God has restored them. God has brought them through. And Carrie today and Scott have a ministry worldwide of adoption, of encouraging people to adopt children, and encouraging folks to survive through times of sorrow and of loss, and especially proclaiming the gospel of Jesus, the name of Jesus, as we saying earlier, I speak the name of Jesus. God, I'm gonna skip some other things and just conclude with a prayer that Dallas Willard wrote as he considered all of these things from Psalm 23:4. Lord, minister to me by your Spirit. Come into my heart and mind and release me from all inward tension and anxiety. Hold before my mind the truth that I have nothing to fear from Satan, for you have defeated him. For, you see, it's Satan that's behind the anxiety. Satan is behind the fears and all of that that we struggle with when we think of dark valleys. Hold before my mind the truth that I have nothing to fear from Satan, for you have defeated him. All I must do is fill my life and my mind with you. Remind me often, especially in the midst of difficulty, that you, who are in me, are greater than he who is in the world. Help me to carry this truth with me as I contemplate the awesome reality of the spiritual battle taking place, a battle that perhaps in our time is moving perceptively closer to its climax. Give me the vision of who you are, our Father who art in heaven, the Shepherd in whose presence there is no lack, so I may have the confidence and power to love and to live as Jesus lived, in his name, amen. Father, I pray that it would be so in all of our lives, in the bright, beautiful, glorious days, and in the days when we go through those dark valleys. In Jesus' name, amen.